Morning. What a lovely morning. Not just talking about the weather, of course, talking about meeting here in Zion like this, at the throne of God. Let's just continue with a word of prayer. Lord, we want to bless you and thank you. We want to continue to exalt your name in this place. And Lord, we want to exalt your name in the midst of our hearts as well. So Lord, we humbly come before your word and Lord, ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, open our eyes to see. Lord, help us to trust you in what you say to us. Lord, help us to trust you in what you show us. And Lord, that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Amen. Well, as you know, we are starting looking at some of the parables of Jesus. This is where Keith was pointing out last week how Jesus sort of had different modes. He, at times he taught like a and spoke like a priest, and at times he spoke like a prophet, and then at other times he spoke like a wise man, and those are the three people who would have talked a lot in the Old Testament. Of course, different people. There was the prophets, the priests, and the wise men. But Jesus spoke as all three. And when he was speaking in parables, he was very much speaking as a wise man. So he wasn't trying to impart a whole dose of knowledge to us. But what he was trying to do was impart wisdom. Wisdom very much is the application of the knowledge. So he would at times speak as a priest, giving the knowledge, and then speak as the wise man, how to apply that knowledge to our life. And the example we'll look at later will very much be like that. Keith did an awful lot of sort of background work for us last week. Really that the parable is an earthly story, and most of the times a very, very simple earthly story. But the idea is that as the story unfolds, so there's a parallel heavenly story unfolding at the same time. And it's that parallel is where parable comes from. So it's not really about the earthly story. That's to guide us in the heavenly story that is going on, the spiritual principle that's being revealed, the kingdom truth that is being shown. And it's really important to grasp that. To grasp that the heavenly meaning isn't just a moral tale. It isn't just something, it's not just another earthly story. It's something completely different. And this is where Jesus was acting as a wise man, because it's about wisdom. It's about, and Keith went into a lot of detail on this last week about the search for wisdom. And we saw that in Proverbs. In fact, I'm going to read the verses again shortly. About seeking wisdom. It isn't just about the knowledge in our head, but it's engaging with that knowledge into our hearts and the searching after spiritual truth, after the kingdom truth, after the wisdom of God. And I know from my experience, this is something that took me a long time to grasp. I remember, you know, when I was probably just become a Christian, those first few years of my Christian life, and you'd be thinking you had nothing to do and you were going to read something. And you would maybe start reading in Matthew or Luke. And you start thinking, this is so simple. Give me Ezekiel. I want to get to Ezekiel and expound all my knowledge. And you miss the whole point. And it is wonderful in the Christian life as you go on that it's the very simplest of stories that Jesus told can have the most profound meaning in our life, can give us the most profound direction. And that is why Jesus said that the parables, they aren't easy to understand. They're not simple stories to grasp the heavenly truth. They aren't just wee moral tales. But there's deeper wisdom to be had. And that's why we were reading from Proverbs about seeking, searching, pursuing for the wisdom in God's word. Now, Keith highlighted three main points of a parable to us. The first one was that there is one main point to a parable. We in our, especially the people who give sermons, love to find 101 different things that you can point to in a parable. But when Jesus was giving these parables, one main point. He was showing one thing to the people he was talking to. And the second thing is, it's always a practical application. Parables were never meant to just increase our theoretical knowledge. The wisdom of God always leads to an action. And the third main point was that it is always required that we search and seek for the wisdom of God in the parables. Never think that it's plain and obvious. Never expect the wisdom of God just to be something that's presented on a plate, but God always asks us to search for it, to ask for it, to seek for it, to knock for it, and to have the faith that you will receive it. Well, today we're going to, in a minute, move on to the fourth principle. And when you take all these principles together, they will really give you tools to help search for the wisdom of God. And as I'm going to deal with an example this morning, don't think that, oh, well, Dave has explained it all the better, so now I know the wisdom of God. That's just more knowledge for you. I'm just going to impart more knowledge to you this morning. But it's for you to seek the wisdom of God, because the wisdom is something that needs to be revealed to you. God reveals wisdom to you. He shows you wisdom. It's not about getting your mind around all the details. So bear that in mind. And let me turn to Proverbs chapter 2, because I want to read those verses again. Proverbs is a wonderful book of wisdom, written by King Solomon, like most of the books of wisdom in the Bible. I'm going to read chapter 2, the first four verses. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. I love that idea of the searching for it as for hidden treasure. You know, if someone told you that out in the Valentine's there was a big chest full of gold, we would all be out with our metal detectors day and night trying to find it, digging down every time there was a beep. You know, it's that sort of attitude that God is putting to wisdom for how to live our Christian lives. Search for it, hunt for it, pursue it day and night. And wisdom is all about how we live. It's not, we need to get out of our head that to be a wise man isn't to have great knowledge. The earth, the world very much puts wisdom, equates wisdom with knowledge. That's not how it is in the kingdom of God. You know, a great example for me is Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Because we looked at that a couple of years ago, and Jesus gave a lot of fantastic teaching, as a priest on the Sermon on the Mount. And then at the very end, he ends it as the wise man. Let's turn to Matthew 7 to see what he says. Matthew 7, verse 24. The parable of the wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. I'm not going to read it all now. That's for another day. It's not about the knowledge of simply hearing what Jesus has just said, but it's about being the wise man. And the wisdom of God puts the words of Jesus into practice. It's a practical thing. And when we spoke on that, we had spoken for a number of weeks on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, and it was fantastic, and everyone was thinking it was brilliant. And then I think it was me speaking at the end, or maybe a couple of us spoke on this parable at the end of it, and it was a word to me. A real conscious word to me, because Jesus is saying, that's great, all that brilliant teaching, fantastic, but Dave, if it doesn't make a difference, you're foolish. If how you live your life doesn't change, it's of no benefit to you whatsoever. And it was a word to me at the time, and it's still every now and again, and as I was preparing this sermon, God reminded me of it again. It's not about knowledge, it's about wisdom. It's not about knowing, it's about doing. And the question for me was, have I missed the point of Jesus' wisdom? Jesus' teaching as a wise man. Well, today, we're looking at the fourth principle of the parables. So we know that they've always got one main point. We know that they have practical applications, and we know it's something that the wisdom of God is something that we'll need to search for. It isn't obvious. Well, the fourth principle, of course, is I've already said that they're illustrations of the kingdom of God. They're illustrations of heavenly truths, heavenly meanings, heavenly principles. And so that they all relate to the King of Heaven. They all relate to Jesus. They all relate in some way to Him. You know, Jesus said the kingdom, you know, the Pharisees were asking, show us the kingdom of heaven. Where is the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. And so, as it were, in the life of Jesus, the parables are in our midst too. Because what the parables are showing is the kingdom of heaven. And so, you expect to see it in the life of Jesus. So, the fourth principle is that a parable will always relate to Jesus. Will always relate to the Messiah. Will always relate to the King of Heaven. And we're going to see that today as we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. I'll read right from verse 25, just in case you don't know the parable. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. We'll really be concentrating on from verse 30. But verse 25 says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? And the man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And that's our introduction to the parable. That is, Jesus has done a little bit of teaching as the priest. He answered the man as a priest, giving him information and knowledge and confirming the man's knowledge and understanding. But when pushed a bit further, Jesus now takes on the role of a wise man. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, this is a very, very well-known parable. And for many, it just is—it's just a moral lesson. The moral of the story is, love your enemies, even as you would love your friends. But what God always does in the parables, and Keith was mentioning this, is there something deeper to grasp in this. The meaning of a parable isn't obvious. You know, the meaning of the sort of surface meaning of this parable is deadly obvious. Even the world knows it's obvious. You know, they even have laws called the Good Samaritan laws. You know, it's a well-known story. People know the principle that was being shown there. Yes, but Jesus says to understand this parable, to get at the wisdom behind this parable, it must be revealed to you. Now, Keith, last week, warned us about looking for too much hidden meaning in parables. Well, what we're not going to be doing is like the Gnostics, looking for some secret knowledge that, you know, only the really clever can work out. And we're not going to be trying to spiritualize every little tiny bit of this story. No, we are coming to God and saying, God, teach us the deeper meaning that you have in this parable. Well, let me get a wee drink first before we go any further. Excuse me. Okay. Let us look at this parable then in a little bit more detail before we then try to apply it to our lives. The original question. Don't forget, Jesus answered the man's original question, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He answered it as a teacher of the law. But then he was pushed when the man said, who is my neighbor? And this is, as I said, where he took on the role of being a wise man and started teaching with a parable, a very simple parable. A few wee things to point out from the parable. You know, maybe when you read this story as a kid, had it at the Sunday school taught to you, you imagined that Jerusalem was on top of a mighty mountain and everywhere was, because the roads always went down to other places. Well, that's a wee bit like, you know, we would talk about we're going up to town tomorrow. You know, everyone knows what up to town means, because you're going up to Belfast. It's the major place. And that's all it's meaning. Jerusalem was the major place, and you always went up to Jerusalem. It didn't matter whether you lived on top of a mountain or not. You still went up to Jerusalem, figure of speech, because it was the center of Israel, the center of, the center of Israel. So the road went down to Jericho, and Jericho, well, I suppose we'll continue using the example of Belfast. Jericho was a bit like the Bangor. It was a little bit more pleasant. It was a little bit more green and fertile. Jericho was a nice place to live. It was the Gold Coast, you know, of Israel. You didn't want to be living up in the dirty, grimy city. You wanted to live in a bit more comfort, have a bit more luxury, nicer surroundings. You wanted a wee garden. You lived in Jericho. It was a better place to live. And in fact, a lot of experts would tell us there was hundreds of priests lived in Jericho. Over 1,000 priests might have lived at Jericho. And they used it as a commuter town where they would have commuted up into the temple, done their work, done their business, and come back to their comfortable life in Jericho. The only problem was between Jericho and Jerusalem, we read, there was a really rough road. That's because the bandits weren't stupid. People always think bandits are stupid people. They're not. They're incredibly clever people. And here's these guys. They're wealthy, and they're commuting between Jerusalem and Jericho. Where will we go to rob people? Well, this is a pretty good place. So there was bandits. It was a rough road. Everyone listening to Jesus' story would have known all this. They would have understood. So they would have known the road. They would have known how dangerous it was. They would have known what Jericho was like. They would have known all the people. They would have known how many of the priests probably that commuted in and out. So who do we have in our story? That's just a wee bit of background. Who do we have in our story? Well, the first man that's introduced to us is the priest. This man is a teacher of the law. This is a man a wee bit like the man who asked this question. He is the man who's able to answer all your questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Love your God with all your mind, body, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is the man who taught these things in the temple, the priest. And yet, when he comes to the man who has been beaten up and robbed and is lying by the side of the road, he passes by on the other side. He has no compassion for this man. And he walks on by on the other side of the road. The next man who comes to the situation is a Levite. And again, this is somebody who works in the temple, more of a servant in the temple. He would have had more manual tasks to do. It was all split up. He might have even been a singer in the temple. We don't know what role this Levite had, but he was a servant in the temple. But he did exactly the same as the priest. He walked by on the other side of the road. He had no compassion for the man that was lying there who had been robbed and beaten and was left half dead. I want to, just because I'm doing a sermon on it, it's always nice to make wee asides. This is not what Jesus meant us to do when he gave this parable. But isn't it interesting to think, I wonder how these men justified themselves? I wonder what these was going through these guys' minds when they came to the man lying there. You know, because we always need to justify when we make wrong decisions. We don't just do it automatically. We don't admit to ourselves we're doing something wrong. We always justify it to ourselves. And I was wondering, you know, in this story, how the priest had justified himself. He maybe thought to himself, sure, there's a Levite coming behind me. And if I have taught him well enough, he'll do exactly the right thing here. So he would have walked on. And then you can imagine the Levite coming up going, well, the priest didn't that? Now, the priest must have had a good reason. He's well learned. He probably knew some special reason why I shouldn't do that. And he walked past too. And we are brilliant at doing that. We are experts at excusing ourselves from difficult situations. And in fact, sometimes I think half the teaching in the Christian church is based upon finding excuses not to do the things we don't want to do. You must bear that in mind. But I remind you, that was not one of the things that Jesus was trying to teach us when he gave that parable. That was just me on an aside, but it'll come in relevant later. So we have the priest, no compassion, walk past. We have the Levite, no compassion, walk past. And then we have the Samaritan. I must give you one 30-second synopsis of who the Samaritan is. He's non-Jewish. He's not a Jew. No Jewish blood in him. When the Assyrians came and conquered, what a lot of these old empires did was they captured a people, they bundled them up, and they went and put them somewhere else. And so the Samaritans were one of these people that were displaced. They were a pagan people, and they were living in Israel. And you wouldn't have to be an expert to work this out. The Jews didn't like them very much. Here they are, a foreign people, a pagan people living in their country. Ring any bells at the moment? Maybe Israel? You know, so in modern day, you're talking about a Palestinian here. You know, somebody who's moved from another place. You're in Israel's country, and you get the sort of tension there is. You watch the news, you know how much the Israelis and the Palestinians hate each other. Maybe you take it more closer to home and you think, well, there's an awful lot of anti-Muslim feeling at the moment about Muslims being in our country and all the stuff that goes on with that. So maybe the best description of the Samaritan being Muslim. Somebody who's not welcome. Somebody who's detested. Someone who's not liked. So that's the Samaritan. But what does he do? Well, he has compassion. He has compassion on this man, and everything that he does flows from that. This guy isn't performing religious duty. This man has compassion on the man by the side of the road, and so what does he do? He cares for him. He applies oil and wine to his wounds. That's a lot of expense. Not only that, but you're talking about bandit country. He's putting his life in danger because he's tending to this man that the bandits have just robbed and beaten up. He transports him on his own donkey. He pays the innkeeper for his upkeep, and even says to him, listen, I'm going to come back. And I'm going to check that there isn't any extra expenses. I am going to take care of you in every possible way. So, we come back to our original question. And we always must bear in mind what the original question. Why is Jesus telling this parable? Well, the original question was the question, who is my neighbor? And you see, one way of answering that would... Jesus is saying, well, everyone's your neighbor. You should love your enemies. You should love even the people you don't like, and finish. And that's the end of the parable. And for many people, that's where the parable ends. It's a moral lesson of how we should be good to other people. And that's how the world sees it. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. That's part of what Jesus is bringing out in this parable. But it's not the end. You've got to ask yourself a few questions. It actually, when you think about it, doesn't make sense that it's the Samaritan looking after the Jew. It should really be the Jew looking after the Samaritan if Jesus was trying to teach the Jews to take care of your enemies. So it's a funny reason. There must be a reason why he put it the other way around. Why include the priest and the Levite at all? They're actually not needed for the story. For the parable to work, all you need is the two guys. And the third thing is, why is it the road to, from Jerusalem to Jericho? Is that just for convenience that he put that in? Usually Jesus doesn't mention details if they're not necessarily. He would just say they were on a road. But here are a few questions that might help us to find what Jesus was at when he was talking here. Remember, a parable isn't obvious. You know, Jesus said to Peter, you know, how blessed you are because these things have been revealed to you. Not how blessed are you because you've worked it out, Peter. Not how blessed are you because you got the obvious meaning, Peter. But it has been revealed to you. So we need to seek God for revelation. And as I am reiterating this, I'm not going to give you the revelation. I'm going to show you more knowledge. But it's for each of us to grasp the truth in the parable. Jesus was showing a deeper compassion here than is human. He was showing something that goes much further. Jesus here was showing, remember, it's an illustration of the kingdom of heaven. It's an illustration of the kingdom of God. He is showing us God's compassion. And because he is the Son of God, he's illustrating his compassion. You see in how this parable now relates to Jesus. Because it's showing us that Jesus is the Good Samaritan. But not just that Jesus was a Good Samaritan in the fact that the way we understand a Good Samaritan, as in he's someone who is good to people, even people who he doesn't like. But for the Jews, for the people who are standing around listening to him as Jesus speaks these words. The poor, broken Jewish people. The enslaved Jewish people who don't have a land to call their own. Okay, they're back in Jerusalem. They're back in their country. But Rome is their boss. Nothing happens in Israel and Jerusalem without Rome's say-so in the times of Jesus. And so it has been for many years, whether it's them or the Greeks or the Persians. And the thing is, the Jewish people, like this man by the side of the road, are poor and they're beaten and they're robbed of all the privileges that they once had as the people of God. And the reason that the priest and the Levite are in this story is because they are of no help. They have been of no help to the people of Israel. They have, if anything, made their situation worse. The way that, you know, there they are still going up and down the road to perform their temple duties. There they are going up and down the road teaching people, love your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. And yet they have been of no help to the Jewish people. But Jesus had come. And that is the link in this. That's the principle in this parable that it always relates to Jesus. He is the one who has come to heal broken Israel. He is the one who has compassion. He is the one who has come to rescue. And the thing is, it's all at his own expense. He isn't demanding anything of them. He's come with all the necessary stuff that you need to heal the broken person. And so it is with the people of Israel. He's come to heal them. He's come to rescue them. It says in John, he came to his own. But of course his own received him not. The question that the man asked, who is our neighbor? Well, is it the one who knows the law? Is it the one who teaches the law? Is it the one with the robes on? Is it the one? Or is it the one who demonstrates the law? 100% with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their strength. To me, the parable of the Good Samaritan is a bit like a parable of parables. It helps us understand all parables. Because the parable shows us the difference between knowing the law and doing the law. The parable shows us the difference between the religious priestly men and women of the day, or of our day, and Jesus. The one who did the law. The one who is righteous in the sight of God. The one who lived his whole life in obedience to the law. The one whose whole life is an outworking of the law of love. And then Jesus says to the wise man, or says to the man, the expert in the law, after he correctly replies that it was the one who had mercy on him was the neighbor, Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. When we consider these words, when we consider the parable and the revelation of Jesus in the parable, and then you hear those words, go and do likewise. Doesn't matter how long it takes us to get to this place, but we will always get to this place where we just end up throwing ourselves at the feet of Jesus and saying, I can't. I can't, Jesus. That's not me. I'm the priest. I'm the Levite. When it really doesn't suit me, it doesn't suit me, and I'm going to walk past. I cannot live your life, Jesus. I cannot. It's not within me. And that bingo. That's the point. When we hear those words, go and do likewise, Jesus isn't telling us to go out and in our own strength fulfill the law. He shows us in 101 other places we can't do it. You've got the whole of God's word showing lists of people who can't do it. No one can do it. So when he says go and do likewise, that go and do likewise involves us coming back to him and going, I can't. I can't, Jesus. I need you. You're the only way. In fact, I suppose the response, if you're looking for the ideal response of the expert of the law, this would be it. He would be convicted. And truly, I don't know how you can read the parable of the Good Samaritan without being convicted. Because we aren't Jesus, it has to convict us. Because we're never going to display the characteristics of Jesus like he did. We're never going to lay down our life for our enemies the way Jesus did. And so it should always convict us. It should always go. And when I say convict us, it's just that realization, this isn't me. I'm not like that. And then what we do with conviction is up to us. There's lots of things we can do. We can put on our pride, or we can look for excuses. We can do all sorts of things. But the ideal response is humility. When we're convicted, is to come humbly before God. Say, yeah, that's not me. I can't do this. It's not in my power. That's the repentance coming in. And remember, as we've looked at John the Baptist, there's nothing about the kingdom of heaven for us that doesn't involve us repenting. We're always needing to repent. It's our lifelong job is turning back to God, turning back to God. Good Samaritan, we could read the Good Samaritan every day, and it should convict us every day. And every day we should come and go, Lord, that's not me. I am sorry. I want to turn to you. I want to go your way. This should be a part of our everyday life. And as we pray and follow Jesus, decide there and then, the man should have, you know, fallen on his knees going, no, that's not me. That's not how I live. I'm like the priest. I'm like the Levite. I want to turn to you, Jesus, and I want to follow you. Difference between knowledge and wisdom in this parable is immense. It's a real thing in the church too, you know. I know from my experience, I've been able to hear sermons preached on some of the things that Jesus said, some of the things. And it's a whole intellectual exercise. It's not about, as Keith was talking about last week, engaging our hearts. It's like a mental exercise. And I can see it in the church all the time, where we discuss things and we go, yes, you know, that's right. And yes, I can see the meaning in this parable. That's a wonderful parable. You go home and you tell your friends, oh, it was a wonderful word today. You should see what I learned today about the Good Samaritan. Oh, it's fantastic. But if it never makes a button of difference to our lives, we have missed the point. Completely missed the point. And we see it all the time. I see it in my own life. And I've already shown you from at the start how I've seen it in my own life. And we see it also, you know, here's Christian of Christian who's been through church all their lives and they're so devoted to God, and yet as soon as it calls for a bit of grace in their life, no, not having any of that. No, because, you know, and you see it time and again in people's lives where when it comes to the crunch, the wisdom isn't there. And wisdom is always about the application of God's word. And so are the parables. They're always about the application. So is our response the, oh yeah, so fascinating, oh I love this about the parables, oh I love the life of Jesus, or are we going to be convicted by the wisdom of God and have to come humbly before him, continually living a life of repentance and turning to Jesus to follow him? I suppose the last thing I want to say is a challenge for us. A challenge for us for the week ahead. Because this week that lies ahead, we're going to live our lives pretty much as we usually live our lives. And if we pass by the Samaritan last week, or if we pass by the guy who was robbed and beaten last week, we're probably got a good reason for doing it, and we'll do it again this week. Because it's not convenient. And if it wasn't convenient last week, it'll not be convenient this week. I can guarantee you. I can guarantee myself. But are we prepared to ask God to show us to lead us into a situation to show compassion? There's many hundreds of people living all around us who need compassion. The problem about this story is that we see it is always at cost to the giver. If we look to Jesus, it cost him his life. It cost him everything. Showing compassion. Are we prepared this week to at least once show genuine compassion if the Lord leads us into that situation? To resist the temptation to walk past on the other side. I saw it this morning in an inchy winchy tiny whiny wee way where I was busy preparing my sermon, you know, reading over it, and there was a job that I knew I could do to help Steph, but I had a really good reason not to. It was inconvenient to help Steph. I'm not building myself up with somebody holy here. It took 2 seconds because she said, no, it's all right. Yes. But that was but it was just so vivid to me as I was preparing this. Dave, if you're going to walk this path, it's going to cost. It is going to cost. If Christianity doesn't cost you, it's not Christianity. You're not the good Samaritan. If you're not following that good Samaritan, the true good Samaritan, Jesus, well, we got to be good Samaritans. And it costs us. It costs us dearly. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word and how wonderful it is. But Lord, none of us can work it out. None of us can be clever enough or wise enough to see your wisdom. And Lord, I come to you, Lord, and ask for more wisdom. Lord, in saying the deepest truth in even the simplest of things you say, like the parable of the Good Samaritan. Lord, I pray for all of us that you'd open our eyes and ears. And Lord, that we would be bold enough and confident enough and trusting enough in you to ask you this week to put somebody in our path that needs our compassion, that needs your compassion. And Lord, give us the strength. We come to you. We can't do this ourselves. We come to you and ask you that you give us the strength to carry out your wisdom. Amen.